You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Today we're continuing in our series called Life Together, and the tagline is Mission, Belonging, Power, and we're going through the book of Acts. As we launched our ministry year, we want God to continue to build this church and create in the people of this church a sense of urgency for the mission of God and a sense of belonging to one another and a sense that God's power is at work in us. That's what we see happening all throughout the book of Acts in the early church. And so we left off last week in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus commissioned his disciples. He said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses," and he commissions them to go and make disciples. Since then, they've gotten together in the upper room to pray. They've gotten together in the upper room to pray and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God is poured out in an unprecedented, earth-shattering way. And the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 for the very first time. And everyone begins to wonder what is going on. It doesn't take long for the crowds to begin to gather and question, and some doubt and some are amazed to the point of salvation. Peter stands up, the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, the same Peter who would have bailed out on Jesus and bailed out on the mission if Jesus didn't come to him in John 21 to restore him and place the calling on his life again. Peter stands up and declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we see the church of Jesus Christ established and a great revival breaks out in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us 3,000 people were saved that day as a result of Peter's preaching. And the church of Jesus Christ moves towards the mission of Jesus Christ, empowered by God. And this is where we find ourselves. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We just ask that you would read it and find your life radically changed by it. That's what will happen. Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47 says this. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together," there's that word again, "and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing it, the proceeds, to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together," there's that word again, "and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is remarkable what God is doing in the early church. And we read this passage of scripture and we say, "God, you've done it in the early church when you established the church. God, you've done it in great awakenings in former generations. God, you've done it." And we come as people of God in this generation and you say, "God, would you do this again? Would you cause there to be a great awakening, a great revival, a great moving, a great outpouring of your spirit? Would you do it again?" The title of this morning's message is "The Church That Stays Together." And we want to be a church that stays together as this early church was, a church that stayed together, a church that was mightily used by God in their generation. We want to be mightily used by God in our generation. Amen? Do you want to be used by God mightily in this generation? Are you done with just going through the motions and finding a nice church and sitting comfortably in the chair? Like, I'm so done with that. I don't want that. I want God to use us. I want God to use our church. I want God to use us in a way that's never been seen before, perhaps, in this area. God, would you do it, we pray. And we beg the Lord and we cry out to the Lord to do it. And so we want to be a church that stays together on mission and belonging to each other, moving in the power of God. And so I want you to make a note of this. The church that stays together is a church that is, write this down, resolved to continue. A church that is resolved to continue. Look at your Bibles, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." They devoted themselves. Other translations say they continued steadfastly in these things. The idea there is that they received the Great Commission from Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they know they're about to see some hard days, but they've also seen a great move of God, and they move ahead together, continuing, resolved to continue. We're not giving up. We're not going to stop. We're going to continue together. The church that stays together is a church that is resolved to continue. Now, I've seen this happen so often in churches. Something goes wrong, or a conflict erupts, or something goes according to a way that you didn't think it would go, and people just bail out. And I'm telling you, that's not what they did in the early church. It's not what we can do. We are to be resolved to endure, resolved to continue in the mission that God has given us. But there's some very specific things that the apostles continued in. There are very specific things that the apostles were devoted to. They continued steadfastly in. I want you to notice it, because these are the things we must be resolved to continue in. Jot this down. We must continue. Number one, learning. We must continue learning. Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Other translations say the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, okay? Life together in the early church was characterized by a passionate commitment to the apostles' teaching and to the apostles' doctrine. That's what life together was like in the early church. They were committed to continuing. They were committed to growing. They were committed to increasing in learning God's word and sitting under the teaching of God's word. They were resolved. They knew they couldn't go anywhere effectively without learning and growing in a knowledge of God's word. And on the screen for you, R.C. Sproul wrote this: "They did not stop studying the word of God, but continuously and in a diligent manner applied themselves to doctrine," which is one of the most politically incorrect words in the church today. "Don't talk to me about doctrine," people say. "I don't need any doctrine. All I need is to know Jesus." That is how far we've come from the first century church, which focused its attention steadfastly and continuously on coming together to study the doctrine of the apostles. And this is so, so important for us. You know the four pillars of Harvest Bible Chapel. You know the first pillar, proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Not because we just think we're clever and we like to teach, but because we see this as fundamental in the life of the early church. And therefore, we see this as fundamental for us in our church life. We must be committed to the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching, the teaching of God's word. And not only as a church, but as individuals, we must be committed to continue in learning, in growing, in increasingly understanding God's word, the word of God. We need to be people who learn. And so stop and think for a moment. Why do you attend this church? Why are we assembled here each Sunday in our small groups and at prayer meetings and as a church staff every single day? What are some of the main motivations of your life as an active member of the Church of Jesus Christ? What are some of the main motivations of your life that got you up this morning in the midst of a downpour of rain and it didn't look like it was going to be a fun day? You got up and you came here. What was one of the main motivations in your life? was it that I must get there to sit under the teaching and proclamation of God's word, because we must continuously grow in a knowledge and understanding of the apostles' teaching and doctrine and God's word. I suggest to you, loved ones, we have to have that resolved commitment in our lives. Now, this church is not going to be built upon just good programs and fancy ideas and good strategies that come from the minds of men. This church has to be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and God's word. It has to be. So I look at churches around us. They want to play games. They want to entertain. They're not even opening God's word. And my heart breaks. And I say, God, I never want to be that church. Ever. I never want to be that church, God. Protect us and help us to continually open this book. And would you, by your Spirit, work in the hearts of each person so that when each person leaves here, they're resolved to continue in opening this book and learning and growing. See, that's what the early church was characterized by. But really quickly, I want to just highlight three attitudes really quickly that we can have about this whole idea of learning God's word. The first one is this: I don't care. That's an attitude you may have. That's an attitude that some maybe in this room have about this whole concept and idea of learning. Maybe the attitude you have is, I don't care. And you sit here and say, well, that sounds a bit harsh. I wouldn't go that far. Well, here's how you know you don't really care about learning God's word. Ready? You want to know the single mark of knowing you don't care about learning God's word? You never open the book. You never open the book. You may say, well, I'm busy. I actually do care. But listen, loved ones, I want to challenge you lovingly. If this was a matter of priority in your life, you would do it. Because we find time to do everything else, don't we? We find time to take out the garbage. If you don't take out the garbage to the curb, your house is going to smell really bad. You care about that. And so you get up extra early, perhaps, or you do it the night before. You take out the garbage. You make room in your schedule for that which matters most to you. And I say this lovingly, and I say this because I love this church, and I care for this church, and I want to see God use this church in a way that we've never seen before. One attitude you can have towards learning God's word is, I don't care. Do you care? Secondly, I learn when it's convenient. That's the second attitude you can have. I learn when it's convenient. I love listening to God's word preached. I love coming to church, and I love hearing the pastor preach. I love listening to podcasts. I love that, but I don't really open God's word because it's not that convenient for me during the days. I have too many things going on. Maybe that's you. You say, I like to learn. I like to grow. I want to. I make it a priority when it's convenient. But listen, the early church made it a matter of priority. Everything else was revolving around this. God has given us a task and a mission and a mandate, and we must be resolved to continue in learning God's word. You may say, I learn when it's convenient. Thirdly, you may say this: I am absolutely resolved to continue to learn God's word. And that's where we all need to be today. I am absolutely resolved to learn God's word and to grow in a knowledge of God's word. The heart attitude that is resolved to continue to learn God's word says, I am disciplining myself in God's word because I understand my need for God's word every day. I love God's word. It's nourishment to my soul. It strengthens my life. Oh, how I love to learn God's word. That's the heart. That's the heart that each one of us needs to have in this room today. And that's the heart that I pray God puts in us. Where do you fit? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, not only do we continue learning, we must continue gathering. We must continue gathering. Notice the text. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship. This was the continual gathering together for worship. But listen, not only for worship, but I suggest to you also for fun. Also to enjoy one another's company. Also to be together with like-minded people because they loved each other. Not only serious, resolved, knowing God's word, devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also being together in a lighthearted way to enjoy each other's company, to play together, as some would put it. This past Wednesday, you know, we were all at the prayer meeting at Harvest Oakville about 20 minutes before the evening began. I was walking down the hall and I spotted a group of people from our church, and they seemed to be being escorted somewhere by the youth pastor of Harvest Oakville. They looked like they had gotten in trouble. I was walking, and I said, oh, there's our church. And they all looked like they had gotten, they're walking with their heads down, and the youth pastor was behind them, just escorting them. And I wondered what was going on, and I said, hey, guys, what's up? Glad you're here. And they said that they had gotten there a little bit early, and they decided to give themselves a self-guided tour of the new Harvest building. They managed to get there to the youth room, and there they found fun and games, as typical what you find in a youth room, and they helped themselves to the games that they started to play. I think it was ping pong there and other things, and the youth pastor came in and escorted them out. And one of them posted the following on Facebook, and I quote, with their permission, "A church that shows up early to a church-wide prayer meeting, gets bored easily due to having an hour and a half to kill, decides to give themselves an unguided tour of the new Harvest building, finds the youth room, finds the equipment that the youth play with, and then gets lovingly kicked out by the youth pastor, stays together." Okay? I don't know if you all got that. I have to read that a few times. The church that does all these things together stays together. The church that plays together stays together, essentially. And in fact, you know, I have a picture that I want to show you on the screen. And can you spot any of them there? Can you spot them? All right. You take it down now. I don't want to get them in trouble. Here's a few of them right there. Right? See one in particular. She's like swinging the ping pong racket. It's good to have fun, loved ones. And while we meet with reverence to worship the living God and approach the mission he's given us with great seriousness, a huge part of church life together is gathering. And gathering together and enjoy each other's company and play together and have fun, because we have a unique bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are among the most joyful people on the planet. Amen? Amen. Don't stop gathering for serious moments. Don't stop gathering for fun, light moments, all for the glory of God. Thirdly, we must continue learning, gathering, and thirdly this, we must continue remembering. We must continue remembering. Notice verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship," here it is, "to the breaking of bread." To the breaking of bread. This is a reference to communion. This is a reference to the Lord's Supper. They would continually gather together and remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted this ordinance? So the early church often remembered the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus commanded. And that's why we do that here. That's why we do that regularly. That's why we do that continuously. Because we see in the early church, they're modeling this. And not only that, Jesus commanded it as an ordinance to be continued. That's why the first Sunday of every month, we come together to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he commanded us to remember his body and his blood. His body that was given for us. His blood that was shed for us. And even this morning as we sang about the blood of Jesus, my heart was so full of gratitude, remembering, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Thank you, you shed your blood for me. Thank you. And the church that remembers not only the first Sunday of every month, but every single week and every single day, is a church that is fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a church that is effective in their mission, is a church that doesn't think about themselves ultimately, but models and emulates and has in mind the selflessness of Jesus Christ. We want to be like that too. Jesus died for us to save us, and we remember. We remember. And so we must be committed to continuing learning and gathering and remembering. And then fourthly, we must continue in this, jot this down, praying. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And here it is once again. And I hope you see, loved ones, that this whole idea of prayer being absolutely central in our lives and in our church is not some preacher's bent. It's not some preacher's bias. It's not some preacher's idea. It is foundational in God's word. I said from the first day, we must be a praying church. I'll say it again today, a year and a half later. We must be a praying church. We must, because the Bible declares to us that God will respond to a people who understand their desperate need for Him. If you think about the early church and the apostles, they were so acutely aware of their need for Him. Here we have the beginning of a worldwide revolution. They did not know what was coming. 11 guys gathered together, given the Great Commission. How are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? God's going to do it. God has to do it. And today, loved ones, I look at our city and I drive up and down the Queensway and down Islington into the lakeshore, and I drive around and I say, look at all these people. How are we going to do it? And God says, devote yourself to prayer. God says, devote yourself to prayer. Just like the early apostles, you cannot do it. Your church cannot do it. The best preacher in the world cannot do it. The best worship band in the world can't do it. The most zealous people on their own cannot do it. God must do it, and He will do it in us and through us. That's why we need Him in prayer. We must be a church that does life together and be a praying church. It's the praying church that knows God's power. It's the praying church that carefully discerns God's will. It's the praying church that witnesses radical conversions like what we saw on Wednesday. It's the praying church that increases in humility. It's the praying church that consequently finds God's favor. It's the praying church that lives in the realm of joy unspeakable and union with God and seasons of unexplainable revival that very few people and very few churches have ever experienced. I believe that, loved one. I believe it because we find it modeled for us in God's word. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And this is the church we need to be. And these are the individuals we need to be. Individuals that come together in a church like this, in a service like this, corporately like this, to say, we want God to use us. And we will not settle for second best. We will not settle for just sitting back and on the sidelines and on the bench. God, put us in the game. Put us in the game in a way that uses our lives such that when we stand before you one day, you will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Listen, time is short. Jesus is coming back. We need to get to work, and we need to continue in God's word and in fellowship. And in remembering and in praying. Oh God, would you make this church that kind of church? Please, Lord, do it. I pray in Jesus' name. The church that stays together is not only the church that is resolved to continue, but finally this, the church that stays together is the church that is, jot this down, committed to one another. The church that is committed to one another. Notice verses 43 to 47. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit resulted in such a sense of awe and amazement and wonder. Awe of God, awe of what God does in saving people, awe of how God worked powerfully and miraculously through the early apostles to confirm His word. Not only not going through the motions, not doing their own thing, not caring little about other people, not indulging in their own selfish pursuits, but awe that moves them towards God and moves them together because they can't believe that they are recipients of such grace and love and power. And that's the type of church we must be, a church that is in awe of the power of God, in awe of the reality that Jesus Christ saved us, in awe of the reality that Jesus Christ daily extends his mercy towards us and daily extends his favor to us. We are recipients of such love and grace and power, and we must rally together with true commitment in our hearts towards God and towards each other. The early church was committed to each other. And so you may have started coming to this church recently and you say, I don't know that many people, or maybe you've been coming for a long time and maybe you've had a tough time getting connected. I just want you to understand, loved ones, everyone in this room, whether you're well connected or not, whether you're having a hard time getting connected or an easy time connected, I just need you to understand, do you know that every single one of us in this room as children of Jesus Christ belong to each other? Did you know that? Did you know that we are members of one another, the Apostle Paul says? Did you know that we must be committed to one another such that we belong to each other? We don't just think about ourselves and our little circle, but we think about the entire church, the entire church. There's no bias here. No bias. I don't gravitate towards one group or the other. I don't gravitate towards one set of married couples or another. Everyone, we all belong to each other. You may be very different than me. You may be similar to me, but we all belong to each other. And therefore, the early church understood they needed to be committed to each other. And we understand today that a community that is resolved to continue is also a community that's committed to one another. But what exactly does that look like? And just show you several things from the text. And I pray that the Lord would help us to take these things from God's word and put them into practice and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Help us, Lord, to do it. Okay? The community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to this. Jot this down. It's committed to sharing. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to sharing. Notice verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So to really understand what's going on here, we kind of have to understand what this does not mean. The New Testament is not a discouraging ownership of private property. I don't know if you realize this or not, but some of the great debates in history over communism have resulted in people looking at this verse and thinking, no one has any private property. No one's allowed to own anything on their own. Everyone shares everything. That's not what this verse is teaching. I just want you to know that. Just want to lay that out there, just in case you're wondering. And it's one of the most controversial verses, in fact, because of that. People have tried to make a case for communism based on this verse, saying nobody owned anything, they all shared everything. That's not what this verse is teaching at all. I just want you to understand that. What is being encouraged in this verse is sharing, is generosity. Because the reality is that some in the early church had great needs and some were doing better. Some were experiencing great poverty and some were experiencing wealth. And the reality is, I think it is much like our churches, right? Some in this church are in need, and others in this church are doing much better. And so we belong to each other. We're committed to each other. And if we belong to each other and are committed to each other, the one who has much can look at the one who has little and says, here, let me share with you. Because we belong to each other. Because we love each other. Because we are a community that's committed to each other. Sharing is what we see happening in the early church. And what we see unfolding in the life of the early church is increasing generosity towards one another. Sharing with those who are in need, expressing concern for one another. It goes far beyond a simple, I'm praying for you, tap them on the back and walk away. It's like, you have a need? I'm going to do what I can do to meet that need. I'm not just going to pat you on the back and say, I'll pray for you, and then get on with my day. I'm going to be gripped by the reality that you have real needs, that you're really struggling, that you really need help, and I have the resources to help you, and I'm going to take a step of generosity to help you. That's the beautiful reality of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful, beautiful reality for our church today, that we could be a church that shares. We could be a church that shares perhaps in radical ways. And let me encourage you once again, church. I see that happening here. That's how I know. One of the ways I know God's working in our midst is I see radical sharing happening here. I see sharing happening in a way that I've perhaps never seen before. I see it happening here. Since we launched this church, I see sharing happening, and I've never seen it like this before. I'm just telling you. That's how I know God is building a strong, vibrant, healthy community. That's just one way I know, because it's happening, but it can happen more and more, whether it's a financial need or a need for midweek prayer or a need for a midweek babysitter or a need for employment. There is so much sharing happening in our church, yet, as I said, so much more that can be happening. The Bible says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Let's be that kind of community increasingly this year. Can we be that kind of community increasingly this year? Such that maybe we can minimize the amount of people that have needs in this place. We can minimize it to the best of our ability because we line up those who have much with those who have little, and we share and we share and we share, and we see the favor and blessing of God in a community who is so sacrificial in sharing. We see it here. We want to see it more. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to sharing. But secondly, it's a community that's committed to sacrificing. It's a community that's committed to sacrificing. This is where you can get a little uncomfortable, but I pray you would submit to God's word. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So it's one thing to share. It's one thing to share. It's another thing to sacrifice. It's one thing to be generous and share. It's a whole other ball game to sacrifice. Because you got to understand, think about this. They were selling their lands and their homes in order to meet needs. Like, they had come to a place where they were like, this is so not about me right now. I mean, the Holy Spirit just came down. I just witnessed something I've never seen before. Jesus Christ has given us a mandate and a mission. This is really, really not about me. And they radically sacrificed for one another. So radical. Can you imagine selling your house to give the proceeds? Can you imagine selling your land or selling your car or selling your possessions? Listen, be challenged by God's word. I'm not saying everyone has to go out and sell their house right now. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is notice the radical sacrificial nature of the early church, and then be challenged in our own hearts about a level of sacrifice that we are laying out for each other. Be challenged. Because it's so easy to get in a routine of I give and I share and I'm generous as long as I'm okay. As long as I'm okay. Yeah, we see in the early church, it wasn't like as long as I'm okay. It's like, I'm going to give to the point of sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice to the point where it hurts, because the nature of the definition of the word sacrifice is it's not a sacrifice unless it hurts. I shared this with you before, but I remember a friend of mine who told me, he said, Jason, I'm writing checks I have no business writing. It's like, there's not much left after I write these checks, but God continues to come. God continues to provide. God continues to care for me. He says, I'm convinced. I want to give everything to Jesus, sacrifice all to Jesus, for Jesus. We got to be committed to sacrifice. So are you serving sacrificially in this church? Are you serving sacrificially? Are you giving sacrificially in this church? Are you sharing sacrificially in this church? Are you loving each other sacrificially in this church? So you can honestly say in your sharing and in your giving and in our life together as a church that this is not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's about the mission of God. What might God say to you today? Just think about this for a moment. What might God say to you today? As you say, Lord, I want to be that type of Christian. What might God communicate? Maybe God is speaking to your heart right now, and no one else knows about it. No one needs to know about it. Well, what might God say to you as you yield your life to him and say, God, I just want to give you all, everything, my whole life. I don't want to hold anything back. What area of ministry might God push you towards? Think about that and dwell on that and allow the Lord to work that into your heart. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to sacrificing. Thirdly, a community that's committed to one another. It's a community that's committed to attending, not only sharing, not only sacrificing, but attending. Look at the verse. Day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together. When there were opportunities for worship, everyone always attended. And the text seems to indicate for the early church, it was daily. And here's the key. They didn't attend the temple together because they felt obligated. They didn't attend the temple together because it made them feel better about themselves. They attended the temple day by day because the chief aim of their lives was the glory of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the mission of Jesus Christ and growth of the body of believers and their fellowship. They attended the temple day by day. And any opportunity they had. And you know God's at work in a place where people stop at nothing to get to that place where worship is happening. You stop at nothing to get to that prayer meeting, even if it's Oakville. You stop at nothing to get to that small group meeting because it's fellowship, it's worship. I want to attend. You stop at nothing to get to the worship service on Sunday because it's the opportunity to gather together to worship. I'm not going to sit at home and listen to the lies of the devil that says, you're too tired and you can't do it. Just watch the television evangelist. Don't listen to that. The church that's committed to one another is a church that says, I'm committed to attending. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be all here. I'm going to be here as much as I can because we need each other. And not a day can go by that we don't need the fellowship of the believers and the corporate worship experience. We need that, loved ones. We need it. And so consistently on Sunday mornings in our context, consistently in small groups, consistently at the prayer meeting, a community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to attending together. That's what the text tells us. Because you got to understand the context. That's all they had. They had each other. They needed each other. They had a renewed sense of that. And one of the challenges for us is sometimes we don't have a renewed sense of that. We can lean on other things. It's more attractive sometimes to sit on the couch and watch TV and just lean on that for the evening. It's more attractive perhaps to sleep in on a Sunday morning and lean on that opportunity to rest. But if we understand the urgency of the mission, if we understand what the Church of Christ must be committed to one another, and we understand that everything that we could possibly be doing pales in comparison to attending together, gathering together, every opportunity we have to worship together, everything else pales in comparison to the joy and the growth that happens when we're committed to attending. And so maybe you're here and you've been coming in frequently. I don't know who you are. You're just coming in frequently. You take this thing lightly. You take your small group lightly perhaps. And I'm telling you, don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. Because the early church did, because they understood their mission. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to sharing, sacrificing, attending. Fourthly, we're almost done. Belonging. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to belonging. Notice the second part of verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You know, I was this close. This point was going to be called eating. I was going to say, a community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to eating. I was this close to having it up there. Because we see, loved ones, we see something happening here. We see a sense of belonging that constantly led them into each other's homes. We constantly led them over a meal together. Constantly led them in this text right here, in this verse where it talks about breaking bread, it's talking about food, talking about eating. They're eating together. And in the culture of the time, hospitality was big. In the culture of the time, it would be normal for them to open their homes and people come through. But listen, not just unique to their culture, I believe unique to Christian culture is the sense of belonging. Not just an ethnic culture, but the Christian culture must be a culture where we love to belong to each other, such that we are family, such that we open our homes to each other, such that we eat meals together, such that our children engage with each other, belong to each other. The text tells us, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. God's word speaks so much about hospitality. Don't have time to go through it. Romans 12, 13, 1 Peter 4, 9, 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8, 1 Timothy 5, 10, Hebrews 13, 9. I don't expect you to write it down or remember it. I'm just telling you, I'm not just saying take my word for it. I looked this up this week. Hospitality is all over the New Testament. Belonging to one another. Hospitable towards each other because they were family. And if you think about it for a moment, think about your family. Think about your family. And then I want you to make the direct parallel to the family of God. How do you treat your family? Parents, do you consider it improper for your children to open the fridge and help themselves? Probably not, depending on their age. Wives, do you consider it inappropriate for your husbands to make a cup of coffee whenever he feels like it? Probably not. It's his house. He's family. He can do whatever he wants, right? Do you feel uncomfortable if your sibling walks into the family room first thing in the morning and finds you in your pajamas? Depending on what the pajamas look like. Probably not, right? Generally not. Why? Because you're family. You belong to each other. You're real. You're authentic. You're not putting on a show for anyone. That's the picture we get of the early church. So respectful of each other, yet so real. It's beautiful. Now, this doesn't abolish privacy. We're not saying everyone now has to have an open door policy and go to anyone's house whenever you feel like it and don't give them any notice. This doesn't abolish privacy. No, of course not. There's respect. There's respect in the body of Christ, but there's a sense of belonging such that we're authentic and we're real with each other. And if I pick up the phone and say, hey, can I come over? You can honestly say, now's not a good time. And it doesn't mean that we don't belong to each other. It just means that we're real with each other. You send me a text and say, hey, you want to go out for coffee? I'd love to, but I can't. I can't do it today. I just want to be real, like I would with my family. You're not going to get offended because we belong to each other, right? That's what we see. That's the picture we get in the early church. Let's go for that here in this church. Let's strive for that here in this church. Let's strive to belong to each other in this church because that's the church that is committed to one another. And so you can belong in easy ways in this church. You can get plugged into a small group and find yourself meeting with people consistently in someone's home on a weekly basis. You can get connected. If you're having a tough time having a sense of belonging in this church, take the step to sign up to serve. We have a lot of needs. The needs are large and they're growing. And I notice that the more God is at work, the more work there is to do. The more God does, the more we have to do. The more God is at work, it's like, wow, this load's getting heavier. We need more people involved, right? Maybe you want to go out to the connections desk and sign up to serve and alleviate the burden that's on some of your family members right now because so many of the family in our church today are bearing a heavy load and maybe we can go and help the family and serve at Harvest Kids and serve on the welcome team and serve on the production team and serve on the setup team and serve on the hospitality team and get on the worship team and do what you need to do to help the family and be involved and belong and you will be the one who's blessed. You will be the one who's encouraged. That's the picture we get of the early church. This was a season of favor they were experiencing. And there's almost a sense like they were capitalizing on their opportunity because it doesn't take long in the book of Acts before persecution breaks out against this church. This text tells us that they were gathering together, enjoying the fellowship of one another. Enjoying, it says, the favor of all the people. It was a good season in the life of the church. Revival had come. 3,000 plus are saved. And they're enjoying this season. But listen, they're capitalizing on this season. Because Acts chapter 8 tells us a fierce persecution breaks out against them. We need to capitalize on this opportunity. I don't know how long our country is going to give us freedom to do what we do. This is an opportunity we have. Get connected. Get plugged in. Belong to each other. Stir up the fire that needs to be in your heart for the mission of God. We have an opportunity, loved ones. They don't have it around the world. People are dying for their faith. We have it now. Love each other like never before. Belong to each other like never before. Don't miss the opportunities to gather together. Don't miss the opportunity to invite your friend to come here next week. Don't miss the opportunity, loved ones. We have great freedom for this time and this season. Help us, Lord, to know that we're enjoying the favor of all the people, so to speak. It's a good season for us. Help us never to move into complacency, but to capitalize on the opportunity to share, to sacrifice, to attend, to belong. a community that's committed to one another, as a community that's committed to all these things. And then finally, we're going to end here. A community that's committed to one another is a community that's committed to watching. Notice verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love that verse. It suggests to you that while fruitfulness is in the Lord's hands, the result of such a church is that God works. A word-saturated, prayer-filled, mission-minded, authentic community of belonging is established. There we can begin to watch God do what only He can do. There we can begin to watch God do what only He can do. A church that continues steadfastly in God's word and prayer and fellowship and gathering and sharing and sacrificing and belonging. That's the church that can step back and watch. Watch what God does. Watch how God saves. Watch how God transforms. Watch how God brings a great revival to sweep over our city. Watch, watch, watch. That's the church that can sit back and watch. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church that's preoccupied with themselves, the church that's in a corner thinking there's hot stuff, the church that's over here trying to entertain people, they have nothing to watch out for. They're just watching for themselves. But the church that is committed to these things and committed to each other, we have so much to watch out for. We have to look and look up and see what God can do and only what God can do. God, I believe, will add to our numbers daily those who are being saved. You got to believe that, loved ones. I'm going to continue to exhort you. You have to believe that to the point where you begin to pray for unsaved people in your life. You begin to reach out to them. You begin to invite them. Let this place be brimming with people who don't know Jesus, that they may find and see Jesus and find the hope that's found in Jesus and see people who worship Jesus and see the presence and power of Jesus Christ in the midst of their worship, such that they stop and say, "The Lord is here. God is here. This is unusual what's happening here." We can watch, loved ones. We can watch. Watch what God will do. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. No more selfishness. Tons more selflessness. No more destructive criticism. Tons more constructive encouragement. No more pride. Tons of humility. No more church hopping. Tons of more committing to one another. No more sitting on the outskirts. Tons of meaningful connections and belonging. The time is short, loved ones. Join us in fervently calling on God for revival in our church, revival in our hearts, revival in our city. This dark, dark city. Join us, loved ones. Belong to this community who will trust and believe that God will do what only He can do if He will find for Himself a people who will prescribe to what He says. Amen. I want us to do that. I want us to be that. Are you with us? Amen. Let's do life together. Let's pray. And if you don't have to move around, I just encourage you, please don't move around. I know there are some that have to move around, but if you don't have to, just let this be a holy moment right now. My heart right now is just gripped by what God does. My heart is filled with faith for what God can do with the people who have their eyes on Him. Would you just begin to pray something like this? Lord, I'm all in. I'm all yours. Would everyone in this room begin to pray, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all yours. No more selfishness. No more pride. No more consumerism. Come to the church and see what they can do for me. Go to the pastor, see what he can do for me. None of that. Would you just say, Lord, I'm all in and I'm all yours? Would you do that? Would you even dare to just lift up your hands in a way to say, here I am, Lord, a physical expression saying, here I am. I'm all in, I'm all yours. Would you just commit your way to him right now? Would you just acknowledge your weakness to him and say, Lord, I want to be used by you? Would everyone in this room do that? And here I am, Lord. Would you even ask God, God, where do you want me to serve? Where would you have me go? Would you ask him? He'll show you. Would you ask him, Lord, where do you want me to sacrifice? And how do you want me to sacrifice? How do you want me to share? Oh, just be real with God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every heart in this room. Oh, Jesus, I ask that you would do what only you can do. We know we have nothing in and of ourselves to inspire transformation or change or growth. You bring the growth. Bring growth in our hearts today, Lord. Bring growth to this church that we would see many added to the church, those who are being saved. Oh God. We confess our need for you, Jesus. Confess that we're nothing without you. I confess that my vocabulary is limited in expressing even the things that are pressing at my heart right now. Oh God, you know our hearts. I pray you would find for yourself people who say, I'm all in, I'm all yours. Please, God. Please, Jesus, would you do that? Would we see people saved? Jesus, please. Oh God, would you do it? Please, Lord. We see people serving you and rolling up their sleeves and sacrificing for you. Oh Jesus, would you do it? Would you show us the power that lives in us, the power that will compel us and change us and use us? Oh Lord, we need you. We love you. And now, Lord, receive this song as an act of worship to you. Let the heavens rejoice. Let your heart be delighted. And let our hearts respond to you now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.